author of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is looking for substance in a world of smoke and mirrors. He's probing, looking for something that ultimately satisfies, that will quench the thirst of his soul. He repeatedly gives us this refrain in his pursuits that it's vanity. I tried this, it's vanity. It's like smoke. You can't hold on to it. There's really no substance. Life appears to be solid, but when I really try to hold it and find satisfaction in my soul, it just slips through my fingers. And so he takes us with him on a journey, as it were, as he looks down several different avenues to try to find that which ultimately satisfies his heart. And beginning in chapter 1 and verse 12, and running all the way through chapter 6, he undertakes this investigation of life under the sun. Again, he's probing, he's looking, he's trying to find satisfaction, but as we've noted before, all these avenues lead to dead ends. Initially, these avenues appear promising, like the one on the screen, right? That looks like a very nice lane to head down, and perhaps I really will find satisfaction here. But ultimately, it stops short, and it proves to be a dead end. And so, here are the roads that we have seen him travel. In chapter 1, verses 12 to 18, he took the road of philosophy, the road of rationalism, as it were. Maybe I can just gain enough learning and perspective on life to figure out how it all works together, and that will be the ultimate answer. And he found that philosophy doesn't satisfy. It's a dead end. Next, he turned down the road of pleasure, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. Sensual pleasure. Delights, hedonism, we would call it. Having lived that life and traveled that avenue, he found it too ultimately to be unsatisfying and unfulfilling. So last week we noted that he made a turn down the road I'm calling prudence, or we could say moralism. Remember, he distinguishes, he talked about living wisely, living prudently, living a moral lifestyle with my eyes in my head, as it were, and trying to live according to skill in this life. And he said, ultimately, that doesn't satisfy. It leads to a dead end. And so we come to chapter 2 and verse 18 in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what is the route that he takes here? Well, look at verse 18 with me in your Bible. Solomon says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun. That word toil there is actually used 9 times, beginning in verse 18 and running through the end of the chapter. Our English translation is a good word because it's a word that means difficult or hard labor or work. However, we need to understand that Solomon is not saying, I looked for satisfaction in hard labor. It might be easy to assume that when you read he talks so much about toil, but that's not his primary concern. It's just, I worked hard and I thought that that would satisfy. Because notice again what he says in verse 18. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. What will he leave to the one who comes after him? Is he saying, this hard work and toil I leave to the one that comes after me? No, what he's actually speaking of is this hard work and toil that accomplished certain things. In fact, one translation, the New American Standard Bible, puts it very well this way. It says in verse 18, I hated all of the fruit of my labor for which I labored. The New English Translation says, "So I loathed the fruit of my labor for which I worked so hard on earth." So what's the avenue he's taking now? It's not simply hard work. It's actually what we acquire through hard work. It is the fruit of one's hard labor. And what is that? Well, it might be wealth. We probably primarily think in those terms. You work hard, you earn a wage, you gain wealth. But there are other things that are the result of hard labor. Perhaps a reputation. Perhaps you work hard to build a business, and you don't think primarily in terms of the wealth of that, but what that business accomplishes. Maybe you work hard to establish a school and how that will affect other people. Perhaps you work hard at your education to come to a point of understanding and education that expands your influence. Perhaps you work hard and you have some measure of success in ministry and what that accomplishes. And so I'm taking all of these things and I want to put them under this heading. It helps with the alliteration here on the screen. I'm going to call this prosperity. But no, it's not simply in terms of prosperity as wealth, but it can be reputation and prestige and education, success in all of those ways. And so really, this is what Solomon is now pursuing. And he's going to find out that prosperity, the fruit of my labor, doesn't satisfy. It doesn't really accomplish what I was hoping it would. So with that in mind, let's read our text this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, look at verse 18. Solomon says, "I hated all my toil in which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." So I want to elaborate this morning and speak to you on this theme: the prosperity doesn't satisfy. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us in these few moments as we set our minds on your word, that we would understand this truth and that we would apply it to our lives this week. And Monday morning, as we head back to our toil, that we would know it is not evil in and of itself, but ultimately what it produces in this life will not satisfy. And so we need your wisdom and we need your help to know these things. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe I've shared this illustration before, but it so aptly introduces our topic this morning, I'm compelled to share it with you again. It was a 60 Minutes interview. It was almost 20 years ago now, June of 2005. A man by the name of Steve Croft sat down and interviewed who at that time was a three-time Super Bowl winning quarterback, Tom Brady. And Brady, at that point, 27 years of age, had accomplished so much in such a young life, that Croft scheduled the interview. He sat down with him and he wanted to ask him some questions and about how this soon success felt to him. How was he handling it? He asked him a series of questions, and in one exchange of questions, Croft just asked kind of that thing, how are you handling all of this? How does this feel now that you've won 3 Super Bowls at the age of 27? Brady responded this way, I quote, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me?" I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. Croft responded, what's the answer? To which Brady ultimately responded, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. I don't think winning 4 more Super Bowls gave him the answer. Here's someone who's at the pinnacle of success in his pursuit, in his realm. You would think that this is the guy, the GOAT, that not only finds that great success, but ultimate satisfaction in all that he's worked so hard to accomplish. And yet he says, I didn't find it. Well, had he simply read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he would have known that he would not find it there. Because that was true of the wisest man, apart from Jesus Christ, who ever walked this earth, Solomon, who put forth all of his effort and all of his labor and hard toil to accomplish success in this life, but he found out the prosperity I enjoyed from all of my hard toil, though there was enjoyment in it, ultimately didn't satisfy. And he gives us 2 reasons here in our text this morning. 2 reasons that prosperity from hard work doesn't satisfy. And in the end, he asks a question that brings it to conclusion. So if you want to track with me this morning, we have 2 reasons that prosperity doesn't satisfy and 1 statement of conclusion in the form of a question. What are these reasons? Well, the first thing that Solomon teaches us is that prosperity doesn't satisfy because it is momentary. Prosperity as a result of hard work is momentary. How does he indicate this? Well, you kind of have to read through the lines, but I think it comes through. Look at verse 18 again. He says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must, what? Leave it. Everything I'm accomplishing, I will leave it. And what does he mean by that? If you look down at verse 21, he says, sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave what? Everything. Everything I've worked so hard for, I will leave. Now let me ask you, when do you leave everything? When do you leave everything? When you die. And this is what is tracking in Solomon's mind in regard to this prosperity. He brings up almost subliminally, death makes the fruit of your labor empty. You can't take it with you. This reality that you can't take anything with you beyond this life in a material kind of sense, this reality has plagued the psyche of the human mind for millennia. Because although prosperity is momentary and we know that there's some enjoyment to it in this life, the labor of our hands and the hard work, we can't take it with us beyond this life, but there are those in the past who have imagined they could. And have actually made some attempt at doing that. Do you recognize this? In March of 1974, a group of people who were digging a well in China came across this fragments of a terracotta soldier. And it was in northwest China, and they unearthed these clay figures. There's a close-up of them. It was near the unexcavated tomb of Qin Shi Huangdi. I'm sure I butchered that, but he was an emperor who proclaimed himself the emperor of China in 221 BC. And near his tomb, they found this extraordinary underground treasure of an entire army of terracotta soldiers and even horses along with them. And the thought is that this man, this emperor, passed away, but thinking into the next life, he knew there was something beyond this life and thought he would have buried with him these replicas, these terracotta soldiers, and perhaps they, this army by which he conquered the world and did so much building of his own, would be able to carry over with him into the next life. We look at that and we say, that's foolish. Imagine all the effort put into these things. And what are they now but museum pieces? Interesting. But what are they to him? Nothing. You can't take it with you. Your gains through all of your toil in this world are transient, and ultimately they slip through your fingers like sand on the beach. Prosperity doesn't satisfy because it's fleeting. And you say, well, but what about these things that I love to collect and hold on to and pass on as heirlooms? What about those things? Do you have any of those? For a while, I got into collecting all those state quarters. Remember that? Each state had a new kind of quarter that came out. And, you know, I got the little folder thing, and you put all the quarters in the folder, and I'm always looking for the newest one right off the mint, right, so that it's nice and shiny. And the other day, I came across that thing in a drawer, and I opened it up, and I looked at it, and I was like, I forgot I even had this thing. And then I'm thinking, how much money is in there? Could I actually... And then I got to thinking, that's exactly what's going to happen when I'm gone, right? Someone might look at that and say, well, that's pretty interesting, but more than likely they'll be like, hey, there's 10 bucks in there, man. When you think of your life and all the hard toil, even the things that you collect, the things that are precious to you in this life, ultimately when you die, you can't take them with you. You can spend your whole life building a business, making a home, establishing a school, building your reputation. Maybe you'll lose it before you die. I don't know, some do. But sooner or later, one day, it'll be gone. You'll be gone and not remembered. And Solomon is teaching us this. He's saying, all this hard work and labor, it doesn't satisfy. Secondly, he tells us this. Prosperity doesn't satisfy because you cannot guarantee what you leave behind won't be wasted. You say, well, I do leave those things behind. Yes, I'm gone, and death means that I don't have it anymore, but I'm leaving it to my heirs, family, something like that. And so Solomon comments on this in great detail. Look again at verse 18. I hated all my toil which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. Now let me state very plainly, a good person desires to leave an inheritance for their family, for those who come after them. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. In fact, the book of Proverbs in the 13th chapter, the 22nd verse says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. nothing at all wrong with that. That is a noble and right thing. In fact, sometimes I get just a little, I understand the sentiment of it, but I get a little bit irked at that bumper sticker, right, that says we're spending all of our children's inheritance, right? I understand the fun of that. But the Bible says a good man, he desires to build what we would call generational wealth and pass that on. And indeed, that is a good thing. However, what Solomon teaches us is though that is a good thing, there's no guarantee that what you pass on will actually be used in a wise way. You can't guarantee it. In fact, think of Solomon's own situation. He is the king in that day of the greatest empire in the world, perhaps. His influence is broad. He has worked hard to build it to where it is. And he has a son. And his son's name is Rehoboam. And I think much of the book of Proverbs is actually directed toward Rehoboam. And Solomon is trying to instill wisdom into his young son because he knows that he will inherit all of this. But do you remember what happened with Rehoboam? Let me remind you, look at 1 Kings chapter 12. This is after Solomon's death. In fact, he has just passed off the scene. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, you have part of the people of the land come to Rehoboam and they say this to him. They say, your father was a hard man. He exacted much of us. He required much of us, hard labor and work and toil. And that was certainly true. Remember all of Solomon's building projects and the temple and all of those things? He exacted a lot. And so they come to Rehoboam the son and they say, look, can you give us a break? Right? We've done all of this and give us a break. And you remember what Rehoboam does? He looks for counsel, which is a good thing. And he gets counsel from the older men who were counselors to his father. And he says, hey, what do you guys think? These people want a break. What should I do? And they say to him, you should listen to them. The people are overtaxed. They're tired. They need a break. And if you do that, it will be the wise thing to do, and you will establish yourself as their king. And then it says that he took counsel from the young men. And you remember what they said? I think it's recorded for us here. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. It says of Rehoboam, he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise at the answer of this people who said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us? And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, I will discipline you with scorpions. And Rehoboam listened to the counsel of those young men. And do you remember what happened? At that moment, Jeroboam, who was the leader of this group of people appealing to Rehoboam, he took 10 of those 12 tribes of Israel and split the nation. Now, was Rehoboam wise or foolish? That was foolish. And in just one generation, after all that Solomon had accomplished and worked hard toward in all of his toil, when you read Ecclesiastes chapter 2, it's as if his words are prophetic, right? He says, who knows whether the one that comes after you, to whom you leave all of this, will be wise or a fool? That foolish decision ended in the losing of 10 of the 12 tribes. And so he says, because of that, is it really worth it? All of this prosperity that I work toward. I mean, how do I know it won't just be squandered? And look at what else he says. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Look at verse 20. He says, "So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because," verse 21, "sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who," what? "Did not have wisdom and knowledge and skill in toiling for it." What's he saying? Basically, what he's saying is, when you give a gift like that to somebody of great wealth, oftentimes they don't know how to manage it because they didn't go through the process of gaining it. That there's something in that process that shapes you to be able to manage what you have. Is that not true? There's actually a British proverb about this, about the squandering of inheritance by those who didn't actually toil for it. It goes this way: clogs to clogs in three generations. Clogs were for the poor class of people. And it says you have someone who wears clogs in the poor class, and yet they ascend the ladder and they gain some sense of notoriety or wealth or prosperity. But it says, after them, they will leave it and it will go back to clogs because it will be squandered. Studies have found this to be true, that 70% of the time, family assets are lost from one generation to the next, and 90% of the time, all assets are lost by the time of the third generation. Why? Some of it has to do with this. The toil is not there to gain those things. You think about it. Whatever you've prospered in life, however you've applied yourself, it's the hard moments of life, the hard decisions that you've had to make, the times of self-denial in order to earn or achieve something. Those are the times that shaped you. Those are the times that built character in you. Those are the times that made you what you are. Not the easy times, it was the hard times. And when you pass something off to someone and they've never had to experience those hard times, the character and the structure of life is often not there to be able to manage those things well. Just as a by-the-way sort of application, parents, it is good to desire to pass good things to your children. It is good to desire to leave them in an inheritance. But when you shelter your children from all the hard things of life, you do them no favors. It often doesn't turn out well. It's the hard things in life that grow us and shape us. And I think this is Solomon's point. I've worked with wisdom and knowledge and skill. I toiled. I worked hard. And I'm going to give it to somebody who didn't lift a finger for it. And he, with his wisdom, is saying, that's not a good scenario. And so he's wondering, is it worth it? Prosperity doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy because you cannot guarantee that what you leave behind won't be wasted. Think of it this way. 50 years from now, who will be standing in this pulpit as pastor of this church? Statistics will tell you that sound pulpits have a way of being turned easily. And so all the labor and effort we put into being a sound biblical ministry, will it be here in 50 years? Well, what's the conclusion? All my hard toil and labor for which I labor, I can't take it with me. And what I leave behind may just be squandered. So what's the conclusion? Here's the conclusion. Is all the toil worth it? Is that the conclusion you're coming to? Well, look at what Solomon says. Look at verse 22. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? There's his question. In the end, what do I really have? If I can't take it with me and what I have may be squandered, is all this toil worth it? And here's how he explains that. Look at verse 23. For this man who toils all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, and even in the night his heart does not rest. Here's what he says. Is the effort worth it? He speaks of toil. As I said, that word means hard work. He speaks of striving of heart in verse 22. It means putting forth to achieve a goal, putting forth effort to achieve a goal. Here's my goal, and I'm going to discipline myself to reach that goal. And it speaks of anxiety and toil in reaching that goal. And he says, this was the striving of my heart. Is it really worth it? What has it led to in this life? He says, the days are full of sorrow. Literally, sorrowful days. We talk about it this way. It's the rat race. I get up on Monday morning. I drive to the place of work. I punch the clock. I put in my time. I do what the boss tells me to do. I punch out. And I'm going to do the same thing on Tuesday. And I work hard and I toil for what? So I can die someday and leave it to somebody else? Is it worth it? He says in verse 22, "It's his days are full of sorrow. His work is a vexation. His work is an anxiety. It can be a great unhappiness." Come on, haven't you ever felt anxious about your work? That meeting I have tomorrow? That month-end statement? That thing I have to write, that person I have to deal with. Solomon's speaking to you. And then look at what he says. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. You ever gone to bed thinking about work? Can't sleep, it's on your mind, you got to get up, you got to do something about it. And you can see the conclusions he's drawing. Here's a man who had so much. And imagine the anxiety of Solomon with the weight of a kingdom on his shoulders. And he says, guess what? Being king isn't always great. Sometimes it keeps you up at night. And in the end, he's saying, is it worth it? In fact, here's what his conclusions are. Verse 18, remember how he started this? I what? What did he say? I? Strong word, isn't it? But let me ask you, aren't you feeling that way now? Right? You know, the more I think about this, I hate this. Now look at verse 20. He has said this, I gave my heart up to despair. What's all this for? Now here's what's very interesting about this. We have a generation of young people that are growing up today in our American culture, and they actually are looking at their parents and grandparents, and they're seeing all the toil that they have put in all of their life to amass homes and things and prosperity. And yet they're seeing parents and grandparents that are very dissatisfied with those things. They're still as grouchy as ever. They're still as unkind as ever. It doesn't really satisfy. They've finally retired, right? And retirement is the utopia. But they're still just grieved by it all. And so you have a generation of young people that are drawing the right conclusion and saying, so why should I work hard? I mean, is that what I have to look forward to? I mean, I shouldn't work hard now. I should actually play now. Because that's really what life is all about, and maybe I'll find it there. And you have this dynamic going on in the culture back and forth. And it's been this way for some time, and people are scratching their head when all along Solomon has been telling us this is the way life is all along for the really thoughtful person. And this is the conclusion. Why toil? And all I would say is this. That might be a right conclusion if that's all we had. It's not the right solution. What's the solution? Well, here's the problem. Next week, we're going to look in verses 24 to 26, and that kind of wraps up this whole section, and I'll elaborate on it next week. But let me just state it this way, and we'll look at a couple of different passages, and we'll be done this morning. Here's the solution. Since prosperity doesn't satisfy, beware of pursuing prosperity as the chief end. Here's the problem. It's when we think this prosperity, this success that I gain, that's the chief end. And finally, when I reach that, I'll be satisfied. And it's not that working hard and even benefiting from your work is wrong. It's when I make that good thing the ultimate thing. And that becomes the idol now that rules my heart. And it was never intended to have that place in your life. And you'll never be satisfied with it. Why is this the case? Why is it like this? Well, just a little biblical theology for us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible says that God made man. He created him. He put him in a garden. And he told him to do what? Do you remember? Work it and keep it. This is before the fall. It's before Genesis chapter 3. Here's what that tells us. Work is a good word. Okay, it's a four-letter word, but it's not a bad word. It's a good word. In fact, God made us to work. And he says this is part of what we call the dominion mandate. God says, I made you to be fulfilled in your work. That you would work hard and toil, and you would shape the earth in a way, and use your head, and use your hands to make things that help other people, and that's a good thing. The problem is that we as human beings didn't want to live under that rubric of God's design. And we all in Adam decided, you know what? I don't want to work to image God. I want to be God. And I would rather all these things fulfill me. And moved outside of this idea of God's ideal design, and Adam rebelled against God and he fell. And do you know what God did? God, in his mercy, put a curse on this world. You say mercy? Absolutely. Here's what God did. The curse meant this. Number one, you're going to die. And remember, if anything, what does death teach us? You can't take it with you. You're going to die, and all these material things that surround you, that you live for, you can't take them with you. And so God implements death as a curse upon humanity. But there's a mercy in that because it makes us think. The other thing God did is he cursed the earth. And he said, now, Adam, when you go out and you work hard and you toil with your head and your hands to accomplish something, the earth isn't going to work with you. In fact, it's going to kind of work against you. And there's going to be hard labor required. By the sweat of your brow, you will work hard. And God put that in mercifully as part of the curse to teach us that these material things that we do, these accomplishments we achieve, don't satisfy. They require hard work, and as hard as we work to accomplish them, they're as easily gone. And they don't satisfy. And so what God had done by bringing in the curse of humanity was to teach us this. Because you sin, there's this curse. And the mercy and the curse is this. You're going to look for satisfaction in all of those things, those good things, but they'll never satisfy because they're tainted because of sin. And so what's the answer? Can we enjoy these things? Can we enjoy toil? It's difficult. Death ensures we can't keep it. Well, part of the answer will be next week. He says, find enjoyment in it. We'll look at that more closely. But to end our time today, I want us to look at a New Testament passage that comments on this. I want you to look at Luke chapter 12. Because Jesus spoke about this very thing. Jesus spoke a lot about prosperity, material things, what we can gain. And he knew there was a danger that people would look for satisfaction in those things. And on one occasion when he's asked a question, he takes the opportunity to address it more succinctly. Look at Luke chapter 12. Notice with me verse 13. We're told that someone in this crowd of people now following Jesus said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Here's a man who perhaps is going through a family dispute. Someone has passed away. We're dealing with material things, prosperity. And he says, "Teacher, my brother, maybe he's being selfish. He's not willing to divide this, but tell him he needs to divide this with me." This man is looking for prosperity handed down to him. Verse 14, "But Jesus said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on guard against all what? Covetousness." What is covetousness? Coveting is a desire for something that God didn't intend for me to have. God has not provided it. He has not allowed it. And when I desire that and I focus in on that desire, I am coveting that thing. And Jesus says, beware of that attitude in your heart. Why? Keep reading the passage. Verse 15, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of what? His possessions." Your life isn't about stuff. It's not about what you gain in prosperity. Verse 16, "And so he tells him a parable to illustrate this, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Sound familiar? And then look at Jesus' summation. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What does Jesus mean here in the end? Treasure for himself. He's saying, so is the one who is covetous, who in their heart somehow thinks, I will be satisfied when I have this house, when I have this thing, when I have this measure of security, this much amount in my IRA or 401k, I will be satisfied and secure, and finally my soul will be at ease. And Jesus brings out Solomon's point. He says, death will ensure you never had it to begin with. And his point is, don't lay up treasure for yourself. Don't make this material thing a chief thing. You can never hold on to it. But he says, be rich toward who? God. Okay, we read that and we might think, okay, I know what he's talking about. He's saying, give God all your money. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, don't make material possessions your chief value looking for security, but make who? God. Value God. Because that's the one that satisfies. And when you get that straight, and you truly value God as God, well, then you can enjoy the other things. But it's got to start there. Since prosperity doesn't satisfy, beware of pursuing it as a chief end. Because as human beings made in God's image, we have one chief end. Do you know what the answer is to that question? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy who? Him forever. That's the answer to the puzzle. May God help us to value and be rich toward God. Let's pray. Father,